In Mark chapter 11, we're dealing with a very special verse, I think, is this passage normally is thought of as a prayer passage, and I don't think it's a prayer passage. I think it's a faith passage. And as we look at that more, you'll understand that if it is a faith passage, that this passage is exalting prayer far more than if it was just a prayer passage. And we'll see that it is a passage on faith. And the byproduct of our faith, the byproduct of turning to Christ, is prayer. Because how would you ever turn to God in any other way than to ask Him for help and that confess that we need Him? Before we get started, I was thinking of what happened to me years ago. I remember when I was a brand new believer, I had two verses that I understood, and that's really it, to be honest. I understood Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path. And then I understand Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things and all, seek ye, you know that passage. In those two passages were my mores. They were the things that kept me from going upside down. They were the things that kept me from going off course. They were just the simple verses. I didn't, honestly, and I'm not exaggerating, I didn't know much else. I mean, much else at all. And then I started learning and I started getting educated. And this is nothing about learning and getting educated, but I'm just going to tell you something happened. I think we need to learn. I think we need to get educated. But in that process, somebody taught me that spiritual growth is reading your Bible, praying, going to church, obedience, service, witnessing, tithing, and there was one other, and I forget. And he said, as long as you're doing those things, you're going to grow. And so now that recharted my course. So now from that point on, I had a new course, and that was to do these things. And so I, instead of trusting the Lord with all my heart, leaning not on my understanding, obviously I needed to do that. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, now I was doing these things. And these things were now my course. And they were my direction. And to be honest, in that time period where that was my course and that was my direction, I didn't change much. I didn't. At the point getting up to that, and I changed a lot, and not certainly not anything I did, because I was ignorant. I mean, you guys think I'm laughing when I or joking when I say, but no, I was really, I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. I hadn't been to church much, and I didn't know much. But I was growing, and God was changing me. And then in the time period where I was learning a lot, I learned a lot of theology, I knew a lot about the Bible, I didn't grow. Is it my knowledge? No. That was not my problem. It was my understanding of God and how we grow. That was my problem. I thought that all I had to do was just try a little bit harder and just work a little bit harder at being good, and I would be able to do that. And that was, it was just something I had to do. And then I realized that wasn't it at all, that it was really a byproduct of faith. It's a byproduct of faith. Now, the definition of faith, I've got reverb here. Definition of faith is a quiet confidence in the power and goodness of God who accomplishes everything. Now, my faith isn't perfect, and your faith isn't perfect, but my faith grows. It's the mustard seed. And my faith is a byproduct of two things, of understanding the power of God and the goodness of God. And as I apply those two principles, basically we just call it the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is His attributes and His works. And as I apply those into my life through trust, guess what happens? You change. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you know or don't know, or it doesn't matter what you've gone through or what you haven't gone through. It's a byproduct that's outside of us. It's really a byproduct that has nothing to do with the flesh. It has nothing to do with our power. It's a godly byproduct. It is a byproduct of God. It is source is in the power of God. So as we take these truths of the Word of God and we trust them, you know, we read through Scripture. We just read it. And not just read it to understand, or not just read it to, but we read it for two reasons: to know about the power of God, the goodness of God, to know about His greatness, to learn His greatness, and to see the beauty of the cross. And as we do that, as we read that, what happens is it becomes a mirror, right? And it exposes what we don't do. There's no reason to go find your sin. You understand that, right? Just read the Bible. And when you read the Bible intently, God will expose your sin. It's a mirror. And then as He exposes your sin, as He shows you to do something, go and confess that and try to and turn to Him and ask Him for help. And in doing that, that is trust. Does that make sense? And as you apply your faith to your life, then that becomes trust. And as we continue to do that day by day by day, our trust does what? It grows and it gets stronger and you become more faithful. Now, going back to those eight things that we looked at earlier, how do they work in this? Especially in this passage, how does this passage use faith, and we're going to see forgiveness, to give us power so that we can grow? And it's this way. You read the Word to find the greatness of God. That's the power source. You read to look for that. You read to find that. You get into the Word because you got to find the power. You got to find the source, and you look into that, and you look at the greatness and the beauty of God. And as you do that, that exposes your sinfulness. So at that point, you confess your sins. And then the way that we confess our sins is through what? Prayer. So we don't just read the Bible, but we pray. Why do we pray? Because we are drowning and we need a Savior. Now, I know my definition of prayer is a little bit different than some others' definition of prayer. And I understand that. And I want to kind of introduce this quickly. This is somewhat a passage on prayer, so I want to give you a little bit of a definition. Some would say that prayer is, you know, praying for Aunt Myrtle's bunion toe on her left foot, right? And certainly praying for Aunt Myrtle's bunion is appropriate. And we should pray for you know, other people, and we should pray for ourselves. Certainly we should. But sometimes what prayer ends up being is us being dissatisfied with the situation that God has put us in, and it's just us asking God to change what He's already felt like is good for us. Sometimes that's what prayer is. What prayer can become, what prayer, as we grow spiritually, as our dependence upon God grows, prayer grows as well. And it's not just anymore about just praying so that I might not be in a bad situation, or praying for my job, or for my health, or something. Those are great requests. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we start praying for God to help us obey. We're praying for God to give us power to do what His Word tells us to do. Praying for God to give us the ability to forgive. You understand? We can't forgive. It is impossible for us to forgive. But through Christ, we can do all things. And our prayer life increases as our faith increases. So So as we start trusting God more, then we will start praying more. Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, God, I need your help. I cannot do it on my own. I am drowning. I need your help. And then all these other byproducts, service and giving and obedience, those are byproducts of our faith. So as we continue to look in God's Word, continue to grow in trusting that, continue to going to Him for help, those are the big factors, then He will produce all these other things. Amen? So let's look this morning and try to find out what He means about finding power through faith and forgiveness. We'll look at number one, finding power through our faith, or how our faith grows. And one second, but before we get there, I just want to bring in three things. There's caveats in prayer. Just want y'all to make sure that we don't forget that. There's three things in prayer that will cause your prayers not to answer. There's five things. He's going to talk about two of those this morning. I want to mention the three that he's not talking about. When you pray that's not according to God's will, your prayers won't be answered. When you pray in disobedience, your prayers won't be answered. In the passage he's talking about, is the First Peter talking about husbands not loving their wives. So if you don't treat your wives well, don't expect for your prayers to be answered. That's tough. And then third one is that of being persistent in prayer. So those are three caveats. We're going to look at two in faith and forgiveness. So the first thing that we're going to look at is we find power as our faith increases, or another way of saying that, how do we grow our faith? First way we grow our faith is increased by remembering God. We didn't read the passage, did we? Well, you guys don't even know what passage we're reading yet, don't you? At this point, why don't you stand? I'll have Clark come up here and read Mark chapter 11, 22 through 26, as I was about to get ahead of myself. Mark 11, 22 through 26.
Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin.
Thank you, Clark. First point we're going to look at is that faith is increased by remembering God. And he starts off in verse 1, verse 22, he says, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Let me explain this context. We were talking about 2 weeks ago about Jesus as he was on the second day there in the Passion Week in Jerusalem. And he had started coming back to Jerusalem, and he was hungry. He saw the fig tree. You guys remember the story. This wasn't a little fig tree, it was a big fig tree as they could see from a far distance, and it was beautiful, it was vibrant. It was just a figless fig tree, fruitless fig tree. And so Jesus cursed it. The next day they came up and they saw that same tree had withered and died. Now I've seen trees wither and die, but not just in a day. And you're talking about a beautifully lush tree that was full of leaves. That's what fooled them to begin with. And this tree automatically was leafless, withered, and dead in just a matter of one day. And the disciple Peter looked at Jesus and was in awestruck of God's power. He looked at that and he says, wow, you did this. You cursed this tree, and then all of a sudden it was dead, and that is what you did. You did have the power. He said, I can't believe that. And Jesus was trying to explain that. Don, that fixed the echo, by the way. Quite good. Jesus was saying that he wanted him to take this tree and remember that. Okay, that's the point of this passage. He's saying, look, I want you to have faith, or in other words, remember what God has done. One of the things that causes our faith to increase is just by remembering what God has done in our lives. We need to take time to read Scripture so that we might know of God's power and His greatness and remind ourselves. We have this battle going on in our brain, right? I mean, you understand, every time you wake up, your brain is fighting against your spirit and trying to get you to be conformed to the world so that the Word of God doesn't transform you. And if the Word of God transformed you, it's trying to unravel that transformation. And so there's a battle going on all the time. And what wins the battle is remembering what God has done. Just taking the time. Taking the time to remind yourself of the greatness of God. We can look back into the Old Testament. And you can see when God brought Israel across the Jordan River. And when He brought them across into the Promised Land and all that had happened, they got to the other side and they set up these stones of remembrance. Remember that? And the point was so they wouldn't forget the greatness of God. Now let's fast forward a few hundred years into Judges. In Judges it talks about that they forgot about the greatness of God. Why did they forget about the greatness of God? Now this is something that will encourage you parents. They forgot about the greatness of God because the parents forgot to tell their kids. That's our job. It's our job as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, tell your kids about the greatness of God. That's what we do. And in forgetting to do that, that's when Israel took the spiral. But for us, if we want our faith to grow, it's by remembering the greatness of God. I know you probably might find this strange, but I'm not the perfect husband. I know, it's hard to believe. And sometimes Tamara and I days don't totally agree. Can you believe that? And usually if we are at odds with each other, it's because I am remembering something that she's done bad. And I've got my mind focused on that. And that's all I can see. I can't see anything else. I can just see, well, she did this to me. She said this to me. She did. And my mind is focused on that. And so my mind is going to produce those kind of things, the thoughts. I mean, you might be mad at someone or frustrated with someone or annoyed with someone. And the more you think about that, guess what that happens? What that does? Makes you more annoyed. But when you stop to remind yourself, in our case, of the greatness of Tamara's love for me and to enjoy that, that causes me to love her more. And even if she loves me imperfectly, I look at the greatness of God's love for me. And that reminds me of His greatness and causes me to want to have more faith, to love Him more and to want to have more faith. Does that make sense? So how does our faith grow? Number one, by reminding ourselves of His greatness, and by number two, faith is increased by trusting God even more. Trusting God even more. Verse 23 says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted." Now this is a little bit difficult of a passage, so bear with me. Hopefully I can explain it. Well, the first phrase is, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea." Now, as Clark so aptly said this morning, I'll throw Clark under the bus. So aptly said this morning that Scripture is to be, our hermeneutic says, our Bible study principle says that Scripture is to be taken literal until it's absurd, it's impossible to take it that way, right? For instance, Jesus says, the Bible says Jesus is a door. Well, He's not a door. He's going to take up like wings like eagle. No, that's figurative language. So we always take Scripture literally until it's absurd to do so, right? Yes, well, this is figurative because it's absurd to take it literally. So let me explain that. I want to hopefully build your hermeneutics and help you understand why we are to see this as figuratively. Number one, we see it figuratively because this is not something Jesus and the disciples ever did. So it's not that we have stories of Jesus and disciples by faith taking up mountains and hucking them into the ocean. So it's not, there's not an example of that. Not something that Jesus or his disciples would do, and certainly not something that was a common thing. Number two, understanding that Jewish illustrations at times were to be taken figuratively. That is part of Jewish culture, their literature, so we understand not all of them are figurative, but some of them are, so we understand it's possible. We certainly can take it that way. And then lastly, and I believe the most pertinent of them all, is that in rabbinic literature, rabbis who could remove difficulties in interpretation were spoken of, were referred to as a mover of mountains. So we understand that in their literature, that term mover of mountain was a figurative statement as well. And so we combine all of those together and we see that this is a figurative statement. He's not saying literally move mountains. What he is saying is that literally move the impossible. That's what he's saying. He's saying that by faith in God, the things that are impossible, things that are impossible for men are not impossible for God. And by faith, we recognize that. Why do people change? Because they recognize that in themselves, something is impossible. Right? I read God's Word, and God's Word tells me I must forgive. That's impossible. I can't do that. I cannot forgive, and that is part of me recognizing what is impossible. So therefore, after recognizing what is impossible, I turn to Christ and say, I need your help. I cannot do the impossible because it is impossible with me, but it is not impossible for you. And so therefore, my faith is realizing that I cannot do it on my own, but yet God can do all things. So I turn to God by faith in the impossible. I believe the impossible can be done, but just not be done by me. Does that make sense? I want you to know I believe God can change people. I believe that. I have no doubt of that at all. Do I believe that everybody changes? No. There you go. Amen. Do I believe that sometimes we get stagnant in our faith and we don't change? Yes. Do I believe that sometimes do we allow sin to harden our heart so we don't change? Absolutely. But I believe that God changes and has the power to change as we humble ourselves and go to Him. And I believe that confidently. And I believe that emphatically. But that happens through faith. He continues on. And he said, this person is a person that doesn't doubt in his heart, doesn't doubt in his heart. Now, what does the word doubt mean? Well, it's a word that describes a mind that is divided, a mind that is disrupted, a mind that is going in two different directions. So basically what a doubt is saying that God says that I can, that I should not be angry at someone. In my doubt would say, but I'm not really sure if I can forgive that person or not. That would be a doubt. A confidence would be to say, I can't forgive God. I can't forgive someone, but I'm going to go to God and He's going to give me the strength to do that. And I believe that. And that's confidence. And a doubt is to say, I don't really know that that's true. And certainly we all have childlike faith, and as God brought us into this faith, He gave us a seed of faith. And that seed is something that we start with, and as we trust in the Lord from day to day, He strengthens that faith, right? Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll pump you up. Come on, it's a little funny. That's as funny as it's going to get all day. You got to at least act like I'm funny. Poor Amanda always comes up to it and says, nobody ever laughs at my jokes. So please, laugh at my jokes so that I think they're funny. Good. James 1:6 says, but we must ask in faith without any doubts. The one who doubts is like a surf, is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the winds. And certainly to have perfect faith is something that we're never going to have, but to understand that when we doubt, that our mind is in dispute with itself. And so the more we trust, the less dispute, and the less dispute, the more power we have from God. Does that make sense? More power, the more grace. But I am never going to have perfect faith. You're never going to have perfect faith. That is never going to happen. James 1:4, and if you want to learn about faith, really read James 4:1-10. I mean, that whole section is just beautiful. We just don't have time to go through it and spend time on it. But it's an incredible section on faith. And it starts out chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, you wonder how I'm going to get to faith, and give me just a second. He's talking about problems that we have in church, that we have difficulties with one another. That's not anything new. You understand that, whether it's in marriage or in families or just in the congregation, we have problems. Or our neighbors, things of that nature. And he's saying, why do you quarrel? Why do you have these fights with people? What's the source of that? And he goes on to describe what the source is. And the source is, second half, source of your pleasures is the is not the source of your pleasures that wage... Hang on. I'll get this right in a second. Is not the source, there it goes, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. So the reason that we have these problems with our spouses and with other people is because we have these pleasures in our lives. Does that make sense? We have these desires in our lives that want what they want. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, my heart just wants what it wants? That's true. It just doesn't make it right. It does want what it's wanted. It's sinful, but it just doesn't make its rights. This is why I don't get to choose who I love. Oh, yes, you do. Your heart gets to choose, or you get to choose. Your heart wants what it wants. That's true, but you don't have to listen to that. You don't have to submit to that. You can submit to God. And so the problem is that we are desiring certain things, and when God's Word comes up beside that, we choose to desire our stuff versus God's. That's the problem. That's the problem with faith, that we're trusting ourselves and not trusting God. So that faith grows as we read God's Word and we see those desires that want to go a different place, we choose to surrender to God and not to self. Let's read James chapter 4. I love this. 5-7. This is how we trust. This is how we choose not to doubt. This is how our faith grows. James 4, 5-7, it says, he is jealous, or his jealous desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in. Or he jealously desires, sorry. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So he's saying that look, as your heart is led somewhere else, God is jealous over that. He wants your heart at home, and he is jealous as you leave home, as you walk away. He's jealous. Then he goes on, he says, but he gives a greater grace. What? In the midst of our desires, in the midst of our passions, to want different things, God has given a grace that is greater than those things. How do we change? By God's grace. Name the list right now. What's the list of things that we can't change? He says, you know, I've been to church all my life and I haven't seen too many people change. That's one. Right, go through that list. It says, well, I haven't seen God do this. I haven't seen God do this. I haven't seen God change this person. I haven't seen God change that person. Whatever your list is, make it right now, because God is saying His grace is greater than that list. Amen? His grace is greater than all of that. All of that being true, He gives a grace that is greater than all of that. Therefore, He says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as we turn from God, from our faith, and trust ourselves, God's opposed to that. No grace, no power, no strength to change. Why did I go to seminary? Why did I be a pastor and really not change much? Because God's opposed to the proud. I was trying to do it in my own strength. I thought it was something I can do in and of myself. But God gave a greater grace. And as I humbled myself, I realized I can't do that. And really, I had grown the most in my life when I was really ignorant of all these things. And I'm not saying ignorant is the point. I'm saying that I understood that spiritual growth was something God did. And that's when you grow. How do you do that? Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just submit to him. Repent. Say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. The more you do that in your life, the more powerful you will be, I promise. Read God's Word. It says, well, I had a guy tell me one time, says, I don't really do anything wrong. It's a young man. Young man. Young man. Young man's disease. I won't repeat what you just said there, Greg. But yes, how do we know that we sin? By reading God's Word. If somebody tells you, or if you're feeling that I don't sin too much, then let me just say this. I'm not condemning you at all, but two things, well, maybe. Number one, you might not be a believer. Okay, now that is condemning, I understand. You might not be a believer. Number two, you could be a believer, but you're just not reading God's Word. Read it. And you could be reading God's Word, but you're not listening to it. Read it and look for God. Look for the greatness of God. Look for the beauty of His gospel. Look for those two things. You don't have to read half the Bible to find that. Just pick a chapter and read that chapter and just sit down and think about that. Meditate on it, and that will change you. You will not be the same again. I promise you. It is the faith that changes you. It's God that gives you power. I believe in that. I totally believe in that. But we have to submit to it. We cannot try to do it in our own strength. And he goes on, he says, time is not my friend today, is it? He starts it, then he goes on, he says, but he doesn't doubt, but he believes that what he says is going to happen, and it will be granted to him. Now, I know this sounds like a prayer passage here. This isn't. This is a faith passage. This here for sure. This is a faith passage. He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about faith. Now, it seems like prayer because prayer is a part of faith. See what I'm saying? Prayer is a byproduct of faith. Prayer is not a standalone thing. Prayer is integrally related into our relationship with God. If you have a problem with your prayer life, you have a problem with your relationship with God. You've got to understand that. Does that make sense? It's an issue with my relationship with God. If you say that, you know, Pastor, I don't pray as much right now as I did 10 years ago. That might be a fact and that might be true, and certainly it's a point. I'm not going to tell you to go home and pray more. I'm going to tell you to go home and repent more. To go home and read your Bible more. Because then you realize that I need this wonderful Savior, and you call out to Him in dependence prayer because I can't do it upon myself. That's why we pray. Should we pray for our friends and our... Yes, absolutely. But our prayer should be about ourselves, praying that we can, that we need help. We need that we're dependent upon Him. Matthew chapter 4. It's a perfect passage on this. Matthew chapter 14, I'm sorry, 21, talking about Peter walking on water. I think you'll enjoy this. I'm going to read this section to you because I think you'll appreciate this. Now, I know you understand this, but as you read it in its context, listen a little bit more. And Jesus said, come, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That you understand. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, save me. Now, this is probably a part you're not thinking about. I didn't think about this. Okay, so he's in this boat, and he sees Jesus, and he basically just goes, and he starts running to Jesus, right? Because he was excited. He didn't care about anything else. That's Jesus. He's walking on water. I can walk on water. He's doing it. So he starts running out there. He's going out to Jesus, walking out to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he looks down and sees what? The waves. Before, his faith was focused on what? Jesus. Of course I can walk on water. It's Jesus. I'm remembering all the great things he's done. My mind is saturated with him, and certainly I trust him now. And then all of a sudden his mind changed. See it? He changed. It was no longer focused on God, it was now focused on, so he sunk. Now this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to get. And I think this is probably the bigger point than the beginning of the passage. But then he did what? Cried out to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Saved him. That's the point. The point isn't that he walked on the water. The point that was when he was sinking, he had enough faith to cry out to Jesus for help. That's the point, isn't it? Look, you feel like you're going to fail and you don't want to fail and you feel bad when you fail. You got to understand, no, failing is part of the process. Because it's when you're failing, you're sinking down under the water, that's when you're reminded that you need Christ. Now, I'm not saying we have to fail, and I'm not saying that God wants you to fail. That's not the point. But I'm saying He uses your failures to remind you that you can't do it on yourself and you need Christ. And as you're thinking of your failures right now, your failures can either do one of two things. They can either push you away from Christ, whatever your failures are. That's your choice. It's not a byproduct of the failures at all. The failures could actually, whatever they are, somebody might have hurt you, somebody might have been mean to you, something might have been done to you. And you can look in every situation. It's just a choice. It's not the situation that caused a person to be bad. They chose that. Chose to get anger. Chose to get bitter. Chose to resent God. And they went a different path. But faith is a person that's willing to say, no, I can trust you in the middle of this. In the middle of this devastation in my life, I trusted you. And that's the significance of the story with Peter, is that he turned to trust to God. He stepped out in faith. He failed. But then in his failure, it caused him to pray, to trust, to be dependent upon God. You see, that's the point. Why do we pray? Because I need Him. I mean, I am sinking. I am just going underwater, and I can see the water's edge right there, and I can't get any air, and I'm going to die, and I need God right now. And I pray. And I pray, the more I understand that I'm sinking, the harder I pray. The more I pray. Prayer is a byproduct of our faith. Greg, did you go change the shirt? I think that there's like a lever there on the back of the wall. Somebody goes, Clark, did you? Man. It is not fair. Number three, faith is a condition upon our prayers. Faith is a condition upon our prayers. Now, you understand, praying according to God's will is a condition. Being obedient is a condition. Being persistent in prayer is a condition. Having faith is a condition upon our prayer. We read passages Like 1 John 5:15. Ryan, hopefully we have that. 1 John 5:15, it says, we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which has been asked to Him. We understand that to be true. And that is true, that God hears every prayer you ask. How do we know God's Word says that? I got to believe that. I've heard people tell me that, you know, my prayers are like, it's like a glass ceiling. They don't go further than that. How do you know that? I mean, you know, when you tell somebody God's not hearing your prayers, how do you know that? Well, it's just a feeling. It's a lack of faith. Because by faith, we believe He is, right? The Bible says He hears our prayers. There's only conditions that cause us not to. And one of those conditions we're about to get into is faith. It's a lack of faith. It's doubt. So if you feel like you just don't deserve what God has given you, you know, it's not that I love Him or I'm serving Him. I just don't deserve it. You know, God has given me, you know, a lot less than He's given other people. This other person has it better than me. And you feel that way and you look and says, God, why me? Well, that's lack of faith. So you're saying you're doubting that God is good. You're doubting that He loves you. You're doubting that He's going to give you the good stuff. God is going to give you only the best, but yet He promises for believers that our life is going to be that of suffering. Why is that? The same reason Peter had to suffer. Because when he's going under the water, that's the only time he realized he needed Christ. That was it. Now, if he didn't sink, would he have prayed the way that he prayed? No. So we need that sinking. We need those trials in our life. We need to go through those hard times so that we can see, I need a Savior. I need Him. And doing that causes me to grow. And try it. I know I spent most of the morning on faith. We find power in faith. I want to spend the last... Troy didn't like my sermon, so he's leaving me. He's got a wedding that he's going to. He has to go make a train. I love you, Troy. Secondly, we find power as we forgive. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. I know y'all have heard me talk about forgiveness a million times. And I want you to say, I want you to know I'm not perfect in forgiveness. Are you? Then we need to hear it 101 times, don't we? And this is one of those things like faith. We just need to continue to hear this thing. And I want you to know that I at one time thought I did not have a forgiveness problem. And I would have told anybody that to say the forgiveness, I don't have a forgiveness problem. In compared to man, I'm sure that's probably true. Pick out a number of people and compare them to the way I forgive, and more than likely, I would probably rate fairly well with that. But you rate me with God, and I fail miserably. And here's the reason why, is because in our humanness, we think of forgiveness as the extremes, don't we? You know, a person that doesn't forgive is an angry person. He's an evil person. He's a murderer. He's a person that tries to kill and a person that steals and he's just angry and forgiven. He says, I'm not that person. But God's illustration to illustrate forgiveness is to understand forgiveness different. Forgiveness is not when we hate and murder and do those things. Certainly that's the extreme of it. But to say from a small degree, forgiveness is when we hold back the best from someone. That's unforgiveness. Yeah, that's harder. Yeah, when there's people in our life that just irritate us, right? They annoy us. They get under our skin. You ever had somebody like that? They walk in the room and they just say, "Get under your skin." Well, that's unforgiveness. What? Yes. Somebody that's done something in your life and maybe 20 years ago, and you look at them and you're still nice to them and you would do anything for them, but you're not going to give them your best. It's unforgiveness. That they've done something in your life that you know, you can still do good things for them. If they were on the side of the road in their car at a flat, you would go change their tire. You know, if their house was burning down, you know, you would save them. But yet if you saw them in church, you would speak more kindly to one person than the other. Why is that? Because of unforgiveness. That we think that they still owe us something. To say that somebody has offended us, or unforgiveness is to say that somebody has offended us and they owe us a price. To forgive them is to say that I now will resolve them of that debt. We're going to go a little long, so hold on. I think that this is important. Matthew 18, as we've dealt with this passage before, talks about unforgiveness, is the best passage there is about unforgiveness. It talks about a landowner who has a servant who owes him billions of dollars. I don't know the exact talents and things, but it's billions of dollars. And this guy goes to the landowner, and the landowner is going to put him in jail, going to put his wife in jail, going to put his kids in jail, and going to make them work, all the family, work it off for the rest of their life to earn their debt. He begged and pleaded, like we do at salvation. Begged and pleaded for him to forgive him. And the man forgave him all the debt, just like salvation. It was huge, but he forgave all the debt. And then someone saw this same man go to someone else that owed him a few thousand dollars, measly in comparison to the debt he had. And he would not forgive this man. The same punishment that the landowner wanted to do to him, he did to this man. He says, "No, you've offended me by a couple thousand dollars, and I am going to put you in prison, and I'm going to put your family in prison, and I'm going to torture you, and I'm going to do all these things because you have a debt." And that is what unforgiveness is. Somebody has offended us, somebody had a debt against us, and we're saying you have to pay that off. So it's a poison. Unforgiveness is a poison that you expect to give to someone else. And here's the thing, but it really is something that's given to you. So this unforgiving spirit destroys us. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18 and what he's saying in this passage is if we cannot forgive that person, then therefore God is not going to forgive us. So is he saying that we lose our salvation? Is that what this passage is saying? No. He's saying we were never saved to begin with. That's what he's saying. Got to be careful when we call people believers. Have to be careful. I know that it's a mother's instinct, and I know fathers too, but mainly mothers, to look at their kids and say, "I know you're a believer," and to convince them of that. Be careful of that. Because if they think they're a believer, then they're no longer going to allow the convictions of God's Word in. They say, "No, I'm already a believer." But they realize they're a non-believer, then now God can convict them. So be careful of that. But a point of this passage is saying that if we're not forgiving, then we're not realizing the forgiveness that has already been given to us. Does that make sense? When someone offends you, it is death to forgive them. Absolute death. The way that we do that is by realizing that I have offended Christ far more than they have offended me. Does that make sense? In Matthew 18, we are the first servant. That we are the one that has offended God billions and billions of an offense, and others are the ones that have offended us just a few thousand dollars. So has God, as we have offended God, and yet God has forgiven us and our offense is far greater than that, then therefore we forgive others because God has forgiven us. How do we do that? Well, how do we do any of this stuff? It's by faith. It's by faith. Guys, all of this is death. None of this is something I can do. I can't have faith in God. I can't trust God. I can't forgive other people. I can't do any of that. So how do I do that? By seeking, jumping on my knees in prayer and asking God for help. By saying, God, I cannot do this and I need a wonderful Savior. We start out by reminding ourselves. Remind yourself of all the greatness of God. Read God's Word. And just keep that in mind. Remind yourself of how good God is, of how much He loves you, of how much His power is. And keep that, and that will flush out your mind. And there's this fight for your mind and the fight for righteousness. And you got to keep that flood of grace coming in. You got to keep that Word washing coming in, because if it doesn't, the flesh is going to wash it out. And so you might say, well, hey, I went to church. That's just not enough. It's a beginning point. It's a great starting point. But you need to be reading all through the week. Make yourself sit down and read God's Word and meditate on it and allow the light of God to shine into your heart. It'll transform you. It'll change you. It'll make you to who He wants you to be. Then you have to trust it. That's the process. There is nothing easier about it than that. Yes, I have to remember God's Word. Yes, I have to read it. I have to meditate on it. I've got to allow it to saturate my mind. Yes, I do. But then I have to trust it. I've got to do it. And how did Arnold Schwarzenegger get so big? Don't say steroids. Maybe it was. But how did he get big? By lifting weights. By constantly, every day or so often, they lift weights and it breaks their muscles down and it builds them back up and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. How does our faith increase? By trusting God more and more. By stepping out on the water and sinking and crying out for God to help you. All you can focus on that you suck, right? But what God sees is that you cried out for help. That's a beautiful thing. So don't worry about sinking. Just worry about trusting God in the little things. And as you do that, He'll give you faith to believe the big things. Amen? Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we realize that we can have power to change. I believe that. It's not through working harder. It's not through trying harder. It's through faith. It's through believing and trusting in You. Father, I pray that You help us study Your Word and be reminded of who You are. Trust You to do what You've called us to do. And pray and ask for Your help. Help, because our life depends on it. Father, we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guide my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Home Bible study at our house or care group at 2:30. Is that true? That's tonight, right? Yeah, or today. You guys are all welcome to that. We'd love to have you. Thank you for being here. It's our pleasure, and you are dismissed.